Let's open the scriptures to the book of Nehemiah and the 8th chapter, Nehemiah chapter 8. Before we read, we will have a word of prayer. Let's all bow together in the Lord's presence. Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity to gather together once more in the house of the Lord. We come together even now into this time of study, drawing near to the throne of heavenly grace through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we rejoice, O God, that Thou hast spared us to this day, and that we may gather in this manner. We thank Thee for Thy Son. We bless Thee for all that He is to His people, for all that we have in Him and through Him. And we come, O Lord, and we pray that even in this time of study, we will know the help of the Spirit, and know Thy blessing upon us. We pray, Lord, that Thou would undertake this day. We think of the weather conditions, and we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give safety upon the roads for Thy people as they come to the house of the Lord. We pray that Thou wilt watch over each one, that Thou wilt bless our hearts, and Thou wilt remember our Sunday school program as it goes on even now. Remember the teachers and all the children. May Thy good hand be upon them. We ask, O God, that in these circumstances Thou wilt be with us throughout this day. And may Thy presence be our portion. Lord, remember us for good. Grant us Thy help. And bless us now as we continue on with our study in this doctrine of Scripture. We pray, O Father, that we will know the help of the Holy Ghost and know Thy presence and blessing as we meet around the Word of the Lord. So hear as we pray, abide with us now, O God, as we continue before Thy throne. For we ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. I want to welcome you to the Bible class this morning. Obviously, the weather is affecting our attendance today, and we are glad to see those who have come along. We welcome each one in the Lord's name. Welcome our webcast viewers. Glad to have you joining with us today again for this another Bible study. So we want to read from Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man, into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashum, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And we will end there at that verse. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Now, almost in its entirety, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. There were a few tiny portions which, in the original writing of the Old Testament, were written in Aramaic. Three sections in Ezra and in Daniel. I've given you the references where You have portions of the Old Testament, these three brief sections that were written in Aramaic, one verse in Jeremiah, and one word in Genesis. And in those places, in the original writing of the Scriptures, it was Aramaic that was the language in which those portions were written. Aramaic, of course, is what's called a Semitic language, just like Hebrew. It was a spoken language of those times, and whenever these parts I've mentioned were written, they were written in that language. But 99% of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, as far as its original form is concerned. The New Testament was written in Greek, even though its writers, with the possible exception of Luke, were all Jews. The choice of Greek, you see, was because of the fact that it was the international language of the day. You might think, well, if these men were Jews, perhaps with the exception of Luke, why was the New Testament not written in Hebrew? Since that was the official language of the Jewish people, why Greek? Well, as I said, Greek was the international language of the day. It had been in place for some hundreds of years. You may know something of the history. B.C., that is before Christ, the Greeks under Alexander the Great had conquered the Medes and the Persians and had established a tremendous empire with their own language. That is, the Greek language being the established language of that period, the spoken language of that era of time. And even though the Grecian Empire was conquered by Rome, by the Roman Empire, the Greek language continued on, because it had become firmly entrenched as the spoken tongue of the people. And in that manner, when it came to the time of the writing of the New Testament, there was an international language already in place. And it was employed by the Holy Spirit in giving the New Testament Scriptures. And therefore God in His providence had the issue of language under His care, so that the New Testament was written in the spoken language, what we call the vernacular of the people of that particular point in time. And we see here the marvelous overruling hand of God, removing one empire, bringing in the Grecian Empire, its language becoming the language of the whole empire, the world of that day, and therefore a language was in place that was spoken by everybody. And therefore the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And that's an important point just to notice as we make these observations about Hebrew and about Greek. They were spoken languages in the days in which the Scriptures were written, these periods, taking the Old Testament, taking the New Testament. Some people have think it's a very pious notion, but it's not right at all. They have the strange notion that the original languages came down from heaven and weren't known among men. That, of course, is nonsense. God wrote the Bible in its original autographs in the language that the people used, because that's the language with which they were familiar, and therefore He used the language of the people of those times. Now, today we're dealing with the translation, beginning to deal with this issue of the translation of the Word of God. And we must understand that the translation of Scripture was essential. It was necessary because of God's great purpose to evangelize the nations. From Old Testament times, the Lord had signaled that intention, that the truth, the gospel, would move out into all the world. Largely speaking, in Old Testament times, it was confined to the Jewish people, although there were some Gentiles brought in. And of course, we do not really know what may have happened unknown to us, or as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, it may not even be there, but maybe God did move more in a more widespread way. We just don't know, but certainly as far as the record of the Bible is concerned, the Lord moved among the Jewish people. He dealt with them in that Old Testament age. But it was His purpose to send the gospel into all the world. But here's the point. For the gospel to be preached in the entire world, according to the Great Commission of Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it was essential that a translation, or the translation of the Scriptures, would come about. And therefore, we've got to understand that the reason why God's Word has been translated is because God's purpose was to reach the nations. And therefore there must be a record of Scripture in the languages of the nations of the earth. And it's marvelous to think that that is still taking place. There are brethren and sisters in various parts of this world who are contacting tribes, who are going to people who've never heard the gospel before. And invariably, the very first thing that they start to do is get a hold of the language of those people, understand all the intricacies of their language, the grammar, the phonetics, and all the rest of it, and get it down and learn it, and then start translating the Bible. That is because God has laid down His purpose that the nations will be reached, and therefore they must have the Scriptures in their own tongue. Now, our confession of faith sets this forth very clearly. I've been giving you various quotes from the Confession of Faith, chapter 1, and just another one today because it's very important, section 8, with reference to the languages of the original Scriptures. It says this: "But because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God, who have right unto an interest in the Scriptures, and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar tongue or language of every nation unto which they come, that the word of God dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship Him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope." Notice those opening words. Because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God. And how true that is. You and I do not look on Hebrew and Greek as our spoken language. It isn't. It's not our native tongue. Now we can study maybe some Hebrew or some Greek, but how many of the Lord's people have access to that particular facility to learn Hebrew or Greek? Well, maybe we all could have put our minds to it, but it's not your spoken language. And therefore, God in His mercy has seen to it that the Bible is translated into the languages of the nations where He sends His word. Otherwise, we couldn't be saved. So the translation of the Bible is part of God's great program of evangelism. It's inseparably connected with His great program of evangelism. And our confession recognizes that point and sets it out in the words that I have just quoted. And they are very good. They are commendable words. And I would urge you all to read the confession and to come to see what our confession sets out in these matters. Now, this need for the Word of God in a native tongue is signaled by the gift of tongues as given on the day of Pentecost. This is one proof of the fact that the Word of God had to be in the tongues, the languages of the people. The necessity of God's Word being therefore translated into the languages of the people was actually underlined by the gift of tongues. Remember what Paul says about the gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:22. He says, "Tongues are for a sign to them that believe not." This, of course, is talking about New Testament times. That gift is no longer in vogue, although we will not get into that today. I've covered that in previous studies, but just suffice to say today that the gift of tongues has passed away because the canon of Scripture is closed. But if we think about that miracle, because that's what it was a miracle. Again, those words, tongues are for a sign. The word for sign there is a word that is very, very often translated miracle in the New Testament. So we can read it that way. Tongues are for a miracle to them that believe not. The unbeliever who needs to be evangelized, who needs to hear the gospel, the gift of tongues was given for his benefit, for the purpose of having him come to know the gospel in those days when the full Scripture was not available because the New Testament was not written and the canon of Scripture was not closed. So the gift of tongues is a miraculous gift for the purpose of delivering the gospel to the nations of the people. If we look just quickly at Acts 2, verses 6 and 8, you see it so plainly there. Acts 2, verse 6. "Now when this was noised abroad, The multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And then verse 8, Acts 2, and now verse 8. How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And no one can dispute the fact that Luke is writing here of earthly languages. The words make it absolutely clear. So in this manner it was actually proved that the will of God was to have his word brought to the nations in their own tongues, in their own languages, and signaling thereby his intention to have the word of God translated out of the original languages into the languages of men. That's just one way of verifying this fact, that God's intention was that his word would go to the nations in the languages or the tongues of the people, so they could understand it. And this miracle of tongue speaking had that purpose and other purposes, but we'll not get into that, as I say, today. But that's certainly something that we can learn from the gift of tongues. That is the genuine gift of tongues. This is why the gibberish that's spoken in Pentecostal circles has nothing whatsoever to do with the original gift that's in the New Testament. Because Pentecostals will actually tell us themselves that what they do is not an earthly language. So what's the purpose of it? It's got no purpose at all. It's a counterfeit. It's a delusion. And here we are seeing that God's intention was sinners across the world need to hear the gospel. Therefore, I will give the apostles the gift of taking the scriptures, translating them, preaching them in the tongues of the people. That signified God's intention to have the word of God translated into the nation, the tongues of the nations. Now, this matter of the translation of Scripture is identified in the Word of God itself. And I'm going to give you two places, and the first of them is here in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8. Two places where we actually are shown that in Bible times there was the translating of God's Word. So Nehemiah chapter 8. There's a great gathering here of God's people, as we have seen in our reading today. They've come together to hear the word of God, as we find in verse 1. It says, he spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book. Those are wonderful words. Bring the book. And it's talking about the law of Moses here, actually, the first five books. And they want to hear the word of God. So they come together to hear the word read and the word preached. Then go down to verse 8. And it says, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Now there's a build-up of terms in this verse, and those terms show the careful manner in which the word of God on that occasion was explained to the people. But notice these words. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly. The word distinctly means plainly. The language that is used right here in this particular clause, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, is indicative of the translation of Scripture. And I say that for this reason. The people who have gathered here in Jerusalem on this occasion, who say to Ezra, bring the book, want to hear the word of God, these people have just come back from Babylon. In Babylon, Hebrew as a spoken language would have been displaced by Aramaic, because they didn't speak Hebrew in Babylon. Remember, these people have been in Babylon for 70 years. And therefore, the Hebrew language that their forefathers used was not used in Babylon. The language that was used there was Aramaic, Chaldean, that kind of language. So on this occasion here in Nehemiah chapter 8, as they gather together, the law was originally written in Hebrew, but when they stand up to preach, Ezra and these scribes or these Levites, to bring the word to the people on this occasion, there would have been need to translate the word of God from the original Hebrew into Aramaic so that the people could understand the word of God. This was not their spoken language, you see, this Hebrew language. It was for their forefathers, but not for them. This is a new generation. They have come back from Babylon. They haven't been used to Hebrew. Maybe a little, but not their spoken language. Aramaic is a spoken language. And that's the sense of these words. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly. As they read, they translated. As they read, they converted it over into Aramaic so that the people could understand. Notice the emphasis on understanding in verse 7. Toward the end of the verse it says, caused the people to understand the law. And then again, verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. There's the translation. Gave the sense. Caused them to understand the reading. There's an emphasis on the words, on what's being read. And the emphasis is, the implication is, they couldn't understand it without what takes place here, without this distinct, plain translation being given so that the people know what's being said and therefore they understand it. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? If you had gone to live for 50 years in France, or 70 years, and remember that some of these people who went into captivity didn't actually come back. They're very old. But for all those 70 years, they haven't been using their native language, using Aramaic. So if you'd gone to a nation and lived there, say France, and for all those years you spoke French, and you hadn't spoken English at all because you're living in another country, you've got to use the language of the people, and you come back home and you listen to a preacher preaching in English, you would have a lot of difficulty understanding unless it was translated. And you know how this happens. Whenever I went to Kenya last January, my wife and I to see Joanne, I preached a number of times, and it was an unusual experience to stand in the pulpit. I'm preaching in English, there's a man right beside me, and I pause every sentence or two, and he translates what I've just said into the language of those people. While they know a little English, their language is Swahili. And therefore, they can't understand the Word of God unless it's in their own language. Now, men and women have got to get a hold of this. Languages are of God. God divided the earth. Remember the days of there at Babel? He divided the nations. He confounded their language. It simply means that up to that point, they all spoke the same language. And then the Lord caused this diversion of languages, or diversity of languages. And they began to speak all these tongues and languages. Languages are of God. He originated this situation. And therefore, is it not God's mind clearly to have the people know the language, the Word of God in their own tongue and in their own languages? Certainly it is. And we see it here in this case. Look at verse 12 and notice what it says in that 12th verse. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Again, the emphasis on their understanding. They understand because it's brought to them plainly. The word distinctly in verse 8 actually could be translated plainly, and it's talking about the fact of the plain presentation of the Word of God in their own language. So here's an example where Scripture was translated. I know it was done verbally right in the spot, but the point is, it was translated. And in that way, God verifies that it is His will for His Word to be translated. So that's an Old Testament example. Let's go to the New Testament now, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And look with me, please, at verse 6. Hebrews 1, verse 6. And at the close of that verse, we have these words. And let all the angels of God worship Him. Hebrews 1 and the verse number 6. Let all the angels of God worship Him. Now, in the last part of Hebrews 1, from verse 5 through to verse 13 and 14, we have seven quotations from the Old Testament. And these words, I just choose them out, at the end of verse 6, comprise the third quotation. Hebrews 1, 6, the last part. Let all the angels of God worship Him. Now, we have here a quotation from the Old Testament. It's actually taken from Psalm 97. We'll not turn to it now. We don't need to turn to it. But that is where these words originally are found. Let all the angels of God worship Him. Let me say immediately that right here, The Apostle Paul, as he writes this portion, is quoting from a translation. He's not quoting from the original Hebrew. He's quoting from a translation. I want to talk to you about that. He's quoting from what's called, I've mentioned this before, the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. It's commonly abbreviated into LXX, standing for 70, in Roman numerals. Actually, scholars believe there were 72 men, but commonly it's referred to as the Septuagint, which means 70, and LXX, the Roman numerals for 70. But anyhow, this translation was made in the city of Alexandria in Egypt 250 years before Christ. It was a translation of the Hebrew into Greek for the Old Testament. Remember what I said a while ago? Greek was the spoken language of that day. The Greek Empire had already been set up. Alexandria is named after Alexander the Great. So in that city that bore his name, where Greek was spoken, and Greek was spoken throughout the whole empire of that time, as I said, right on to the days of the Roman Empire and beyond the days of the Roman Empire. Throughout all that time, Greek was a spoken language. But there are Greek-speaking Jews, therefore, throughout the entire empire, and all the different nations like Egypt and Asia and even Europe. That's how far the empire reached, and even wider than that. So there are all these Jews out there. They've got the Old Testament, but they're Greek-speaking Jews, and therefore they need a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in the providence of God, there was just that, made in that time frame, 250 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that in the providence of God, there's this production of a Greek translation of the Old Testament, fitting in with that fact, as I've just mentioned again, that is, that it was the spoken language of those centuries. So, in the world of those days, a Greek-speaking people had a Greek translation of the Old Testament. But you see, that means that when we come to the days of our Lord and the days of the apostles, this was the translation that was available to them. And indeed, if we study the New Testament, Christ's preaching, Christ's teaching, as he quotes time and time again from the Old Testament, we discover that he would have used that translation. The Lord used the Septuagint in his preaching. Why? Because he's preaching to a Greek-speaking people. Therefore, he uses the translation that's available. But when they came to write the Word of God, this is the remarkable thing. Here is evidence that Paul actually used the Septuagint as he translated, or sorry, as he wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, get these words again, the end of verse 6 here. Let all the angels of God worship him. Those words, as I say, are quoted from Psalm 97, verse 7. And in our English translation there, which of course was translated out of the Hebrew, it reads this way. Worship him, all ye gods. Now, Paul's quoting those words, but he puts them this way. Let all the angels of God worship him. The angels of God. So, why is there this variation? In Psalm 97:7 itself, it says, worship him, all ye gods, with a small g. It's referring to not heathen gods. The word gods there is used in the sense of lofty beings. And the Septuagint, when they came to translate that psalm, that verse, that part of that verse, they put it this way, let all the angels of God worship him. That's how they understood it. And Paul, you see, quotes it here in that manner. He has it in the very same form. Let all the angels of God worship him. So Hebrews 1 verse 6 is a quotation from the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. Let's notice here a few points that flow out of that. Number one, here is a New Testament writer quoting from a translation of Scriptures, of the Scripture. As I said to you, in this instance, it is the Septuagint. But there are many other examples that we could go to in the New Testament if we had time today, and we would find that this is a common feature. The apostles and our Lord used the Septuagint in their preaching and their ministry, and there are other places as well in the New Testament, in the written word, where the Septuagint is quoted. But this is just one of them. Here is a New Testament writer quoting from a translation of Scripture. The second thing is this. This is even more important. Paul is moved by the Spirit of God to quote from a translation. You see, Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He wrote it by inspiration of the Spirit of God. Hebrews is God's word. Therefore, there's absolutely no doubt. We've covered these points already in this study about inspiration and so on. And the New Testament writers were moved by the Lord to write just like the Old Testament writers. So Paul here is being moved by the Spirit to write the book of Hebrews. And as he comes to this particular point where he is bringing in all these quotations from the Old Testament to prove the deity and the lordship of our Savior and his superiority over the angels, we find the Holy Ghost moving this man to quote from a translation. Quote from the Septuagint. It was the Holy Spirit who moved the Apostle Paul to quote from this translation of the Old Testament. And the third thing is this. In this striking manner, it is therefore shown that Scripture does not cease to be the Word of God when it is translated. That's really the vital thing here today. Scripture doesn't cease to be the Word of God when it's translated. The Old Testament was translated into Greek, in the Septuagint version. Paul quotes from that version by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He quotes from it. The Holy Ghost moves him to take this quotation from the Septuagint, not from the original Hebrew. That's proved by the sense of the words or the form of the words. Therefore, we can make this conclusion that the Word of God doesn't cease to be the Word of God when it's translated into the languages of the people of the world. This is a vital point because sometimes believers are troubled with this question. Since we do not have the original autographs, and we only have a translation, can we be sure that the translation is the Word of God? Well, undoubtedly you can be sure. Because the Septuagint is a translation, is quoted by Paul. He's moved to do so by the Holy Spirit to write this particular portion. He's showing you today that therefore, God's word, originally given in Hebrew in Psalm 97, hasn't ceased to be the word of God by being translated. And by the same token, you can therefore be sure that the scriptures in the original languages being translated into English, as we are English-speaking people, hasn't ceased to be God's word because it's translated into our tongue. It hasn't ceased to be God's word. And that's a very comforting thing. You see, the enemy will come along, critics will come along, and so on, skeptics, and people really who have never read the Bible. You usually find that the greatest critic has never opened up the Bible, but he's just quoting, he's just repeating what somebody told him, and they'll come along and say, well, how do you know this is the Word of God? Because it was translated whenever, and therefore you can't be sure you have the Word of God. Well, God's showing you can be sure. Now, the translation that we have in our hands, the authorized version, is the Word of God. And we therefore can take great comfort that we have the Word of God in our own hand and in our own tongue and in our own language. So think your way through all those points. It was God's intention to have the Scriptures go to all the nations, necessitating the translation of the Scriptures. To begin with, then we see from Scripture examples of how the Word was translated even in Bible times. And especially here in Hebrews 1, where Paul, moved by the Holy Ghost, actually uses a translation as he writes and quotes from it. And yet undeniably it's the Word of God, because it's he's moved by the Spirit to do this. Do you think the Holy Spirit would move Paul to use that translation and write into the Bible something that's wrong? Of course he wouldn't. Now I know that there's a difference here. When a man sits down to translate the Bible today, he's not under inspiration like Paul was. There's that difference. But it's the principle of translation that we've got to get a hold of. It doesn't cease to be God's Word when it's translated from one language to another. And I hope to show you, as best I can over these coming weeks, something about translation. We'll have to talk a little about the original autographs, as they're called. See, they have perished. But they're no longer extant. But Moses wrote on a piece of parchment when he wrote the Pentateuch. Nobody has it anymore. Or what Paul used when he wrote Hebrews or Romans or whatever. Nobody has those parchments, those documents anymore. They're long gone. And even the days of the apostles themselves, hundreds of copies were made of the originals. And in that way, God has preserved his word. Because you have all these copies taking the New Testament in the British Museum. There are actually over 5,000 manuscripts for the New Testament. You set them down side by side, as it were, and you start to look at them all. And as you look over them, what you find is they agree. And one's from here and one's from there and this period and that time and so on. And yet, in this marvelous way, you set them side by side and they all agree. And in that way, you see God, as I said last week, God has preserved his word. Even though it was copied and translated, you find that God has preserved his word. And therefore, we can be sure that we have the word of God in our hands. So this issue of translation is actually a fascinating subject. It's marvelous just to start looking at it and begin to think of what God has done for his church, for his people, that they will have his own word, as our confession says. And that statement I read to you a little while ago, God has done this for the good of his church, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures, as Paul says in Romans 15:4, might have hope. How could you have any hope today if you didn't have the Bible in your own tongue? How could you? But you have. And you remember, God has given it to you. God moved men to translate it and to preserve it in that fashion for us today, for the church in all time. And therefore we have this marvelous situation where the church has the Word of God and will have the Word of God right through. Didn't the Lord say, heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall never pass away? And on that basis, therefore, the whole issue of translation stands, that God has promised to keep his word or preserve his word, and we have it, therefore, in our own tongue, in our own hand. I trust that what we've seen today has been helpful as an introduction to the matter of translation, and yet we are seeing from the Bible itself the proof of the validity of translating Scripture and the examples of translating Scripture, and thereby we can rejoice that God's word is in our possession. So may the Lord bless that study to us all, and we will bow together and let us pray. And Father, we thank thee again for thy holy and precious word and for the blessings that we have in it and through it. We rejoice today that we have thy truth in our hands. We thank thee that we may read it, understand it, and know that what we read is God's word. And so, Lord, help us to use what we have. Oh Lord, surely the very fact that you preserved it for us, handed it down to us, should impel our souls to read it over and over and over again, to study it every day, to fill our hearts with it, and to cling to thee in its light and under its teaching. So abide with us now and be with us throughout this day. Undertake, we pray, for those who are travelling in now, and may thy blessing be known in the service, the prayer time that follows, the morning worship. O Lord, come among us, we ask, and visit our hearts, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.